Starting with the last message that I taught in 2012, the last week of the year, I think that one was called When the Manna Ceased. Do you remember that message, When the Manna Ceased? And that message really kind of launched us into what the Lord's doing in general with us this year at the Prayer Center, and then with you in particular. So summarizing real quick, in the wilderness, and they wandered there for 40 years, and God provided for them, but how he provided for them was quite different than how he provided for them in the Promised Land. How they lived was quite different than how they lived in the Promised Land. In Ephesians 6, it talks about be strong in the Lord, and then the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. And it talks about we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's a direct reference back to Joshua, because they did. Well, they were sure not in a defensive stance when they came to take the land. You know, most Christians are in a defensive posture. They take that whole armor of God because the picture in their mind is the devil's always attacking them, and so they're trying to survive, and this is what you do to survive. Well, that's not the picture that's painted in the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is we have come to take the land. The enemy has stolen from us. That land belongs to me. And I've come to possess it in Jesus' name. And any devil that's in my way is going to leave. Amen? Well, that's a whole different stance. It's a whole different posture. How do you do that in a practical sense? Well, then, you know, the Holy Spirit, as he ministers through all the ministers here, and I've been especially listening to Tim, how the Lord has been ministering through Tim. And he's having him go back through those messages on the God of hope. It really is true. If the enemy has beaten hope out of you, he's also beaten faith out of you. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. If there's no hope, you may be going through the mechanics, but if there's nothing on the inside of you that sees your victory, you have nothing to possess the land with. And sometimes I'm looking at Debbie Jenkins back there, who had to fight a real life and death battle. I mean, the devil is, you're going to die, and I'm not going to die. And I'm sure the images, I remember when I was fighting that cancer thing, not the recent one, but the one back in the 90s where they gave me 6 months to live. I mean, I was doing my best to stand against that. I was just trying to drift off at sleep at night and trying to figure, you know, trying to think. Now, I hate to admit this, but this is just who we are. This is how I know faith works, even when doubts are assailing your mind like machine gun bullets. Faith is of the heart, my brothers and sisters. It's not of the head. Thoughts would come in my head. I'd catch myself. Let's see, at my funeral, I want them to play Daddy's Hands. Because there was always love. And I go, I'm not going to be having no funeral. But you see how your mind is? You know, I'd start trying to paint pictures of me in a coffin. I'd catch myself thinking about what kind of music I was wanting at my funeral. Oh, my God. Now, that was in about 1990. They gave me 6 months to live. This is 2013. That's been a long 6 months. Glory to God. So then the question is, well, how do we as a church and how do we as an individual, how do we possess our promised land? Tim really got me thinking about this with one of the first messages he did. Said, if you think about it, the promised land, the type and shadow in the Old Testament, you know, there were 12 tribes. Every part of the promised land was different. You know, they each had a different portion of the promised land. Some of it was good ground for growing grapes and olives. But there was other parts of it that was mountainous and rocky. And he says, out of that part, you know, your provision would come through maybe iron ore or copper or some kind of mining operation of some kind. And so Tim says, you know, your promised land, even when you fully possess it, may not look at all like my promised land. In other words, we've each got our part to play. See, there's many parts, and we think about, well, there's five ministry offices. Well, there's a lot more to the body than five, because you see, we're also compared to a physical body. Hey, well, my body's got, you know, we've all got eyes and ears and things we see real easy, like a smile and nose, and you know, but I've got a pancreas. I've never seen it. I hope you haven't. You know. You know, my liver, I got a liver, I got lungs, you know, and all this stuff. I mean, there's lots and lots of parts to the body. There's not just five operations, you know, five offices or, what is it, eight operations. those are all in there, but when you compare it to a physical body, I mean, my eyelashes are important, glory to God. And my eyebrows, who says they deliver power? Now, they used to be more so because they were dark. I thought about taking shoe polish, but I'm not going to do that. But they used to, don't do that. Okay. Then the question arises, okay, fine, okay, but each of our land is going to look different. Well, how do I possess my part then? How does Marvinus possess her part, and, you know, Doug possess his part, and Patricia possess her part, and so Mary, my name's go, Daisy, I know her. I can remember Daisy because that's Daisy's chair. You're okay. Well, so, and then Tim and others. But how you're going to possess your land is you're going to be led by the Holy Ghost. Yes, sir. Now there's our verse. Turn to John somewhere. It'll get you close. John 14. In this course, I've taught on this so many times, and I'm just going to barely touch on it because I want to get into some practical things about you possessing your portion of the promised land. Practical things. I'm an engineer. Did you ever hear the story about the difference between a scientist and an engineer? See, a scientist, they want to discover they're all about truth. They want to know the formula, you know. And finally, they find out, like Einstein, E equals MC squared. And it's truth. And once they have that, they're done. They want to go on to the next thing, you know. Well, the engineer, he comes behind the scientist and he's picking up all of his scrap notes and things. And he goes, oh, E equals MC squared? Hey, I think we can make a toaster with this. In other words, we can take that and make something useful that people can use. I'm all about useful things, see. I love truth for truth's sake, but how does that apply to me? How does that help me possess my portion of the promised land? In John's Gospel, Jesus, talking about when he was leaving, and I've taught on this many times, you know, how that must have really felt to the 12. They've given their whole life to follow this man. They've been following this man for 3.5 years. I'm sure they expected to follow him to right into the new millennium, you know. And he says, I'm leaving. Well, what would you think? Is this over? He tells them here in John 14, and starting in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that word in the King James, comfortless, the real Greek word there is orphanos, O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S. I will not leave you as an orphan. And I'm sure for a moment that's how they felt. Well, Jesus, for 3 years, I didn't have to guess what you wanted me to do. You told me what you wanted me to do. I didn't have to guess what city we're going to. You led us to the city or told us what city to go to. You'd tell me to go rent the upper room. You'd tell me to go get the donkey or just all of those things, you know, go buy food or whatever. And now you're leaving? What are we supposed to do? And so all through here, and we've taught on this at length, the Holy Spirit, he's the one that's been sent to not to replace the lordship of Jesus. He has been sent to bring us the lordship of Jesus. And the truth of the matter is as you do the what we call the message here at this church, all of the parts of it, you get to the place where you start hearing, and I almost hate to use that word because it's more than hearing. You know, it's one way that the Holy Spirit communicates is by hearing. You hear his voice. But another way, I mean, Yanji Cho says the language of the Holy Spirit is dreams and visions. And the older I get, I know I'm getting older because your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. I'm dreaming more now. But visions and dreams, that's the language of the Holy Spirit. I told you last week about a vision that he gave me, remember, 5 years ago. Remember the lady that I saw with the imperfect circle behind her full of horse prints? For those of you that were here, that was a vision, you know? And I didn't find out the meaning of it. It was so odd, I didn't even tell her that I disobeyed God, you know? And next, I got a spanking all night long in the spirit. And the next day, I tracked her down and I told her the vision. She didn't know what it meant. Didn't know what it meant. The devil whipped on me for 5 years. Every time I think of that, you missed it. You missed it. You missed it. 5 years. Found out when I was up in Washington. It came to pass exactly as he showed me. 5 years later. By giving her that information that early, when the opportunity came, she knew the answer was yes. The language of the Holy Spirit. But he's not left us as orphans. Now, see, he doesn't want me just in teaching mode tonight. This is close the Bible now. This I brought in class. Did y'all ever have show and tell? See, there's times for theory, and I don't mean theory like it's vague. There's times for positional truth. Okay? It's truth. Then there's time for practical application. That's what we're going to do. Practical application. This is, you heard me talk about the ring binder over the years this is the original ring binder. Thou shalt not build shrines to the ring binder. In fact, this one, I've graduated to another one now. Okay, but this one I've kept for historical purposes. But I've been going back through here because how do you possess your promised land is you're going to obey the Holy Spirit that's been sent to lead you. Now that's exactly how you're going to do it. You're going to pray, you're going to fast, you're going to make confession, you're going to worship, you're going to do all seven of the pillars of what we call like Tim outlined the other day, all seven of them. And you're going to do those things, and by all the various means that the Holy Spirit communicates, by prophecy, by revelation, by a hearing, by a vision, you are going to start getting your instructions. Then, if you're like Gary, haltingly, and usually late, and then partially, and then more fully, you obey those instructions. Okay? So I'm just going to, I brought some examples, okay, from my own life. The first thing that I guess you would call, I'm not saying the Holy Ghost even told me this, when Sue and I started here in 1992, no man ever spake like Dave Roberson spake. We had never heard anything like what he taught us about praying in other tongues. And so we had been really hurt in churches before. I didn't trust Dave as far as I could throw him, I'm telling you right now. He seemed like a nice guy that didn't want to hurt me, but so did the last pastor that hurt me, you know. And so I digested, I'll be honest, I digested the message for 6 months, and I checked out every verse, and I didn't know then as much as I know now about meditation, but I checked it out as best I knew how. And I would talk to Sue about it, and I said, you know, it looks to me like this man is telling us the truth. I can't find any flaws in this doctrine, you know. And so after 6 months, we started here in June. In December sometime, I made that decision. Just so happened when we started, Dave was relaying the foundation of the basics of prayer. If you want to hear it, you could go listen to Tongues for the Believer. And that's pretty much what he was teaching that again. I've never heard anything like that in my life. So I made that decision, and I started praying in the trucks. I was stuck in the cab of those trucks. Now listen, if you don't, you say, well, okay, now here is where you're going to have to start personalizing this message. You do know the Holy Spirit understands not everybody has a truck driving job. You know, we got mothers, we got housewives, we got secretaries, we got ministers, we got nurses, we got everything in the world, all over the body of Christ. He knows where you are, okay? All I can do is give you examples from my life. Now, trust me, there is time in your busy life for prayer. Even if it's right now. You said, well, Gary, you had all that free time. Well, if you want to call it that, it was driving time. It wasn't like me and God went up to the mountaintop, you know. I mean, I had a full-time job. I'm 60, 70 hours a week stuck in the cab of that truck, so I just began to pray. So you came too late to tell me this doesn't work, because I was there, and there wasn't any other variable. I didn't change by listening to cassettes. I didn't have more time to read my Bible. The only thing in my life that really changed was the amount of time I had for prayer. And just as sure as what Dave said began to happen, I began to have these little visions, these little teaching visions. I began to hear his voice and places in me where there was false doctrine. He began dismantling that false doctrine one line at a time, one line at a time. showing me chapter and verse, and I'd have to go check it out later when I had a chance, you know, I was the only guy in the truck stop usually that had a big old Bible out on the dining table, you know. Others would give me a wide berth walking around. And you know, I'm studying. I wanted to see, you know, what it was. But that was my first thing that I did. Whether or not you'd call that an instruction of the Holy Ghost, I don't know. But that was the first thing that I did. Just pray. All right? Well, I'm going to have Lee. Yes, sir. Okay. I'm not going to skip over anything he brings, okay? At that time, I had been driving trucks for 4 years, about 5 years, really. And my weight had really ballooned up. Those of you watching me live say, well, your weight has ballooned up again. Well, that's another story. We'll talk about that another day. But at this time, because my life was so sedentary, also I just sat there and drive trucks, one of the instructions I got, and you may not believe this is God, but you're wrong. He told me to lose 40 pounds. Boy, it gets quiet when he... And I said, I argued with God. I can't do it. I mean, I'm stuck in the... I don't have a choice where I eat. I'm out on the road all the time. We didn't have the option of stopping at this place or that place. We had specific fuel stops. I had to eat there, you know. And, you know, truck stops are not known for their health food, if you didn't know that. Especially back then, you know. But I said, you know, Lord, if you could show me a way to do it, I would do it. But I don't know how in the world I could. Do you know he gave me instructions? I didn't bring that one with me. I wrote a little document about it called the Diet Buster. It's basically talking about how to reset your metabolism. And in my 40s, it worked really well. I'll tell you now, if you're doing those same things now in my 60s, it doesn't work nearly as well. But in my 40s, it did. And the instructions he gave me, I could do. Even at the truck stops with the food that was available there. And you know, I dropped 40 pounds just like it was nothing. I did. I dropped 40 pounds. God knew what he was talking about. Isn't that amazing? I remember that instruction. Most of you have heard me tell the story about how I heard him. I can take you to the mile marker in Arkansas where I heard him tell me to leave the trucks. And that was my... I heard him. I heard his voice. This was not a vision. I heard his voice. Clear as you're hearing mine. This is your last trip as a truck driver. When you get back, give your dispatcher 2 weeks' notice. He will not require it of you, and you'll be free to serve me full time. How clear is that? Does that take rocket science to understand that? Gary, did you obey that? No, I didn't obey that. You got to be, what do you think, I'm crazy? No. I got a wife, and I got car payments, and I got all kinds of stuff. I've heard about these flakes that quit their job to live by faith, you know. So I didn't obey him. My soul rose up and took dominion over that idea. You know, I'll show you who's Lord here. My soul. See, that's where your soul is. And it wants to be that way till you die, by the way, Christian or not Christian. Well, God still loved on me for the next 6 months. I continued to pray. He would teach me. But I didn't obey him, you know. And finally, I tell everyone, God did not do anything to hurt me. But safety for a sheep is to follow real close behind the shepherd. And if the shepherd says, let's go this way, like, Gary, let's go full time. And the sheep says, bet me, I'm going that way. Well, you know, we're on divergent paths here. And eventually, you know, it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why? Well, that crooked thing, whichever one that is, that's the one if you get off the path, he uses to get you back on the path. But that other one, the rod, That's to beat the wolf away. But if he's going that way and I'm going that way, eventually you get out beyond rod length. You know, I got on the devil's turf and he nearly killed me. Laying there in the hospital, I had a great revelation. Now we're talking about you possessing your land, see? I'm trying to give you steps along the way. Well, I had this great revelation. It might be in my best interest to obey God. So I told Sue, I've got the best wife on earth. See, that's the reason I hadn't even told her about it. I knew what she'd say. If I'd have told her 6 months earlier, God told me to go full time, what do you think Sue would say? You better obey God, you know. Well, when I told her this time, 6 months later, she said, well, you should have told me, but you better obey God now, okay. So we obeyed God now. Full time ministry. Wonderful. We didn't have any ministry at all. We weren't even teaching here. We weren't doing anything. We didn't do nothing. I didn't know what to do. So, God did not leave Gary as an orphan. You know what he said to me? But I did know to do the message. See, when you don't know what to do, do the message. Well, do the message whether you know what to do or don't know. But especially if you don't know what to do. So what he said to me was this. He says, I want you to keep up at least a minimum of 40 hours a week in prayer, even though you're not driving the trucks anymore. I heard it. I heard that instruction. I'd have gone to my grave saying the Lord told me that. So I began early on trying to obey him like he's real. If you're taking notes, write that sentence down. Obey him like he is real. See, when I was an engineer working for Union Carbide, I had a manager above me. I was in charge of the maintenance planning department. We had about 400 full-time maintenance employees there. I mean, it was not a small thing to try and schedule all this work. And plus we had contractors on top of that. It was a big plant. And we needed things. You know, decisions would have to be made. And I would have to come up with proposals. But I couldn't just implement that always, especially if there was any budget things involved. I'd had to go to my supervisor and present him with a proposal and see if sometimes I had to give two or three. Here's plan A, plan B, plan C. This costs this much, or this much. What do you want us to do? Well, I treated the Lord like that. He said he wanted a minimum of 40 hours prayer a week, and he didn't want me to leave it to chance. So I started with notebook paper, and I'm going to show you this one. And I hesitate to show it because people go, the Holy Grail. If I do what Gary did, I'll tell you right now, you do what I did, you probably fall flat on your face. It's not a matter of doing what I did except the doing the message part. What matters is then you do what he tells you to do. This is prettier than what I started with. I don't know how far I need it. Can you zoom in? Even this is prettier than what I started with. Because at first, I don't know how I did it. I just took lined 8.5 by 11 paper, and I drew these columns by hand, one for every day of the week. And I just started saying, okay, I blocked out times that I knew I couldn't pray. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I don't know what year this one was. Sue day. This was later on, because in the beginning we didn't have any Sue day. But see, that's another instruction that came later. You possessing your promised land. Remember, Suday? I'm glad it's on there. If we hadn't obeyed him, I'm not sure we'd still be in ministry today. I mean, the wars that came after that, man, we needed to be united in a single, not that we weren't, but we needed more united even than we were for the battles that were coming. Now, I'm just showing you, anybody can do this. This is color-coded. Yellow is prayer time. Blue at that time was church. Let's see. I don't remember. In Sude and thing. So that was the first one. But did you know as life changed over the years, my prayer plan had to change? Here's 2002. By this time I knew how to do Excel. Glory to God. ain't that party? Y'all proud of me? See? And I would make these up and present them to the Lord, you know. He changed a few of them sometimes. You know, so I wouldn't feel, no, I don't think that's right. And I'd keep fiddling with it till I'd get it about right. This one even has, now these are old. You can tell I didn't do these before this service, right? These has 3 fasting days a week. Oh. See, y'all look at me, don't think I've ever done any. No, this was the year. Yeah, this was the year. 2002 was the year when I did the series fasting. And I did it for a whole year without skipping any intervals. Most of you probably have heard Dave or one of us teach about series fasting. That's where you fast maybe 1 day fasting, 1 day eating, 2 days fasting, 2 days eating, 3 days fasting, 3 days eating. Anyway, somebody called me the other day to get my counsel on a 40-day fast, and I gave him Daisy's phone number. Daisy, I don't know how she does now, but I know in her, you know, years ago, she would do like 2 40-day water fasts a year, not counting what other fasts she did. I remember one time Dave says, Daisy, if you're ever in a Muslim country and they arrest you and they say, we're going to throw you in this jail cell. If you don't recant your belief in Jesus, we're not going to feed you for 7 days. He said, Daisy, try not to laugh. 7 days. Anyway, yeah, there was fasting. I'm trying to practical instructions to obey the Lord. One of our first ones was to start a Bible study in our home. Be honest with you, that's most pastors don't like to hear that, because usually that's the beginning of a church split. People, the motive is wrong, and they're, even though they think they're doing the right thing, a lot of times, that they're, especially if they're not doing the message, they may not even realize it themselves, but very often they're drawing disciples away to themselves, and pretty soon it's going to be a church split. But see, we heard it from the Holy Ghost, and that's the difference. Plus, he told us not to even tell anyone here at the prayer center, and for the longest time nobody knew about it, because we knew specifically who he sent us after. And it was all of these things I'm telling you, we got by doing the message. How did you know to go after those people? He told us. We prayed. We prayed. We fasted. We listened. We made mistakes. We took our trips to the barber shop. Is anyone in here made their trip to the barber shop? Do you? Okay, you can't see him, but almost every hand in here is going up. What that means is you thought you heard God, you tried it, and that one wasn't God. Well, duh. I don't know anybody that's not had their trips to the barber shop, including Pastor Dave. You know? But over time, if you don't give up, there's only three voices, really, that you hear. There's God, there's the enemy, and then there's just you. But you learn through trial and error some of it, which one is which. But everybody I know has had their trips to the barbershop. Okay. One of the instructions we had, we're not leaving you comfortless. He did not leave us comfortless, was to start that Bible study on Tuesday nights. He told us who to invite. We weren't even inviting anyone at the prayer center. Now, the point is, pray and obey. It was hard for us to start that Bible study. For one thing, we had zero money. Zero money. But he said, treat them like family, not a church. So the idea was they'd come and we'd fellowship, and we wanted to have something to serve. I do suggest to you that if you have carpet in the house, do not serve grape soda or strawberry soda. We found out real quick, don't do that. But we'd had zero money. And I remember one time, I forget now, it's been so many years, but we had like $3 or something, and we were expecting 25 people at the house or so at that time. $3, you know. We want to serve stuff. Sue went to Big Lots. Yeah, I don't know if you have Big Lots where you live, but we went to Big Lots, and she found this giant, that's the biggest box of ginger snaps I ever saw. Big old box. It had the handle on top for $1. Whew, in the basket. And then she found this deal of tea, all these little celestial tea things. And we didn't look to see if they're out of date or anything, but they were only $1. And then we had some soda pop left over from something. So here we go. We got 25 people. Bless God, we served them ginger snaps and tea or soda pop. You know, people got saved. People got healed. And he told, at the end of it, okay, another instruction. He told me to record them. But he also told me I couldn't sell them. And money was staying away from us in great abundance. I'm like anybody else. When he first told me to record, we're going to make cassettes of these, I went, glory to God, that's how we're going to do it. We're going to sell all these cassettes. And you go pray again. He says, don't sell nothing. What? Give them away free and you pay the postage. Oh, yeah, okay. You know? Anyway, I'm talking about people got saved. Do you know they're still using a lot of those same, our friend from the Philippines that comes very often tells me that she saw in a church over there in the Philippines them using the boot camp series, training up new believers in the Philippines. My God. You know, still using them today. Isn't that amazing? I mean, to me, that's just outstanding. Well, it was hard enough to start that Bible study. By the way, I think, was it on Thursday nights? I don't remember now. I think it was Thursday nights. We were under such attack every Thursday, Sue and I personally. Our goal was to stay saved and married through the end of every Bible study. I think the house was under attack all day from every devil in hell. I mean, I never saw, we get along fine every other day of the week. Thursdays, oh my God. You know? But anyway, we made it through that. And then the instruction came just as quickly. He only gave me a couple hours notice. This is the last Bible study tonight. It was about two years we did that Bible study. I went, what? I went and asked Sue. I said, has the Lord been saying anything to you about ending the Bible study? She said, what? I said, she said, well, I've known that we've about come to the end of it. I didn't know it was going to be tonight. But anyhow, so I announced it that night. The big question was, why? And I'm going, I don't know. It was actually harder on me to end the Bible study than it was to start it. But it was him. It was absolutely him. Be honest, I thought I got fired. I thought he didn't like how I was doing it. I look back on it now. He liked it fine, but he was moving us into another realm, see? I have not left you orphans. I have not left you orphans. One little step at a time. Now I'm going to show you this one. You're not going to like this one. I want to put my thumb over certain things here. Let me get real close with the... Do I need to come up there? This is... Can anyone read that first word, top left?
No.
Budget. Oh, now the big outcry, even bigger than the fasting. Do you know we had to come up with a budget? Later on, this became pound and provision. Every stinking year. People say, oh, I can't live on a budget. My response is, well, you'll never be his steward. No, you won't be. I'll be honest with you, the budget that we would come up with, you know, always there's a total. I just pick a number, you know, it didn't matter what it was. That was the number we were hoping would come in, and that's what we were planning on living. For years, we never even approached those numbers. We lived so the amount of money that come in was not even near that. But still, going through the process of making a budget caused us to think in thrifty terms so that when the money did begin to come, we're not spendthrifts. We have our life in order. We're not living beyond our means. That type of thing, okay? Budget. Do you know the Holy Spirit will help you with your budget? Even the word sounds bad. That budget. It's kind of like fasting. I don't like it. Evil, evil. Now, in my ring binder here, there's a whole section, which I'm not going to go through. I've taught on it so many times. There's a section in here on... petition and answers to prayer. Especially in the early days. I mean, when you don't have any money, and he's telling you, I want you to make thousands of cassettes and send them around the world for free, you learn how to pray. And so we would pray. Things like, we need a cassette recorder. Now, the first time I ever prayed that, he said, I already had one. I said, no, I don't, because I've seen the one up here at the prayer center. Glory to God. You know, makes all those tapes. He said, you already have one. I said, I don't have one. He said, sure you do. It's in the closet. Went looking through the back of my closet, and I found an old Panasonic tape recorder. It's about this big. You know what he meant by high speed? It had two. It had two of the high speed dubbing meant twice. If it was a 90 minute tape, I could make a copy every 45 minutes. Then put in another one. You know, that's how we started in ministry. That is how we started. And I didn't even have a wireless mic or anything. I set an end table right by my chair and I had a corded mic over to it. And that's how we started. I couldn't even get up and walk around. I'd forget and stand up and the cord would jerk me back down, you know. It's been fun. Of course, later on though, but I don't want to get away. We had lots of answered prayer. Everything for the first years and years. If we needed a computer, we wrote it down. We specifically prayed. We wrote down the time and the date. Because what things soever you desire when you pray. When you pray. I wanted a reference when I prayed. When you pray, believe that you receive it. I wanted to know when I prayed, what I prayed, and right at that moment is when I believed I received it. And I never asked for it again either. And every day I'd go through those. I thank you, Father, you heard me when I prayed. I thank you for the cassette duplicator. I thank you for a computer. Whatever it was, you know, that we needed. I'm talking mostly about material things, but there were also other things that we prayed about. And then as they would come, the answers, and oh, we could have camp meeting here for a long time. The answers as they would come. And then I wrote those down. And the date and how it came. And those are the testimonies that I've been teaching for years, you know. Okay, one of the directions that I got back, and here's one from 2001. I call this one the prime directive at the time. He was teaching me to co-labor with the Holy Spirit in everything. Not just things above. You know, not just the anointing. I have written here, gifts of the Spirit, Christ's mind for today. I mean, you know you have to co-labor with Him regarding those things. But He says, I want you to co-labor also with you about things below. So over here I have mowing. It's taken up a lot of my time, mowing. At that time we had land besides where we live, where the ugly building was. And I had about, without exaggerating, 2 to 3 acres that I had to keep mowed. And you had to mow it pretty regular. It'd get away from you, you know. I've told you about the first time I mowed it, right? I didn't have a riding mower. I didn't have nothing. I had an old mower that I had got at a garage sale that took almost a quart of oil every time I used it. You know, you have to keep putting oil in it. And the weeds had grown up taller than my head over at that land. Nobody had been over there for 15 years. And the Lord told me to go mow it. I took that old mower and I'd start it up as just a push mower, smoking. I'd lean it back on its hind wheels and I'd attack the weeds until the engine had almost died and back out of it. That whole day I made it about 10 feet. Maybe it's a little more now. The old mower, I don't know how many times it stopped. Obeying God. I'm trying. Do y'all understand? The reason I was mowing it is because He said, this is where you're going to be praying. I want you to start taking care of this place. Become a steward of the land. You're going to steward people. First, He said, be a steward of the land. All right. One of the things I have on here is that land. Altogether, there was about 12 acres. No, 10 acres. About 10 acres at the time. Most of it was a hill that didn't have to be mowed. Okay. But I didn't know what He wanted to do with the land. I kept praying about that because He said He wanted to co-labor with me. And I'd say, do you want me to build anything on it? You want me to? And it was always just silence. Absolute silence. I'd pray, get answers on other things. I'd pray about that land. I wouldn't get anything at all. And then finally, I understood why. Because what He did with that land, I would never have guessed. A man came up and offered me 5 times what it was worth. You know? At the time we had, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, you know, we're family, right? We have grandchildren, 5 of them, and we were putting them through a Christian school. I don't want them being taught they came from apes. Okay? I'm not going to stand before Jesus someday and have Him ask me why I permitted that. My mom and dad helped us with the tuition. It's not cheap. They were helping, but we were doing our part. Everybody, but we were getting behind on it. I had actually borrowed some money in order to keep it going. So that's another petition. What about the debt, you know? So here comes this fella. He offers me about 5 times what the land is worth. You know, I have a good wife, a counsel. I said, Sue, do you think I should accept this? Yes, you should accept this. Okay, it's even more than that. I'm going to back up a little bit and tell you what really happened. He was talking with me, toying with me about the land. And I said, I'm not interested in selling it at all. I mean, you know, don't need to sell it. It belonged to my folks before me. And I'm not interested in selling the land. He said, I really need it. And he did need it for what he was going to do. He had a good purpose for it. And so I had mentioned it to Sue, you know, that he might sell the, he said, but I said, I've already checked. The land is only worth about this much. And it wasn't a whole lot. It just undeveloped, most of it, scrub oak land, what you call scrub oak around here. Sue says, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you the number. Should I? I'll go ahead and tell you. The land was probably worth about 20,000. Okay? She said, if he offers you 100,000, take it. I never said anything to him. That day he approached me, he said, would you sell it for $100,000? I said, I think I will. Well, that money paid the debt and was a big part in getting all the rest of our kids through a Christian school and some other things, you know. So many things, see. Y'all heard me teach about the scourging post. Well, the scourging post has a lot to do with fasting. So I got some instructions. That was in 1998. Now this is in 2001. And I'm still trying to make sure. I call this my prime directive. I come up with one of these almost every year. And these are the most important things, like the top five things or so that I've heard from the Lord that I don't want to let slip. So the second thing on this prime directive year was that he was reminding me again of the scourging post. Why do y'all think that is? Why do you think the Lord might need to keep reminding Gary about the scourging post? Gary hates fasting. You got that? So he reminded me again, make a fasting schedule 1 to 2 months in advance. 1, 2, 3 days off and on in series. And incorporate the metabolism instructions. Now what that means is what he had taught me before in the trucks, how to reset my metabolism to avoid health problems and weight gain. See, really, people that fast a lot, they really have to fight weight gain more than anything because it messes with your metabolism. All right. Another one of the prime directives, this was in 2001. This one has to do with hope. I was making confessions. The next section in here, by the way, are the original set of confessions that he had me do out of John 14, 15 and 16. They're at the website. You can just see them here. The same thing. You can go print them from the website today. He was having me say these every day. But I had gotten into becoming religious with it. Where I was just, okay, Lord Jesus, I believe on you whom God has sent. The works that you do, I do also. Greater works I do because you're with the Father. Whatever you ask in your name, Lord, you do it, that the Father may be glorified in you. Anything I ask in your name, Lord, you do it. Man, I got to get going out of here. I love you, Lord. I do whatever you say. So his instructions to me were, and this came from, am I being real enough with you guys? Hey, listen, if he's been able to use me at all, can you understand there's hope, okay? So this is really something that's already in that face-to-face one called None Diminished. But he reminded me of it. He says, incorporate hope with all your speaking. And he says, slow down. Take the sword of the Spirit and go forth in the name of Jesus to possess his life. All that I can see, that's hope, all that I can see of his life, he will surely give it unto me as I use my faith to possess it. So he didn't want me going through it like I was going through it. Lord Jesus, I believe on you whom God has sent. Lord, and I'd see it best that I knew how. The works that you did, I do those same works. And even greater works I do because you're with the Father. Father, no matter what it looks like, no matter my past experience, Lord, whatever I ask in your name, you do it. When I ask, you do it. That the Father may be glorified in you. Can you see the difference? Well, it produced a difference. This was 2001. 2 years later, we're going overseas. So about a year and a half later from this date, headed overseas. Minister in other lands. Man, I could go on and on. As time went on, he had us end that Bible study. He had us start traveling, as y'all know. First around the United States a lot, and then going overseas. Yes, sir. And he'll work with you in your faults right where you are. Exactly like everyone's been teaching here. as long as you don't start justifying it and making false doctrine out of it, like the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that had his mother's wife. He was saying even back then that the grace of God allowed him to do that. That wasn't it? And did I say it right, 1 Corinthians? What did I say? Boy, now that was a strange family if he had his mother's wife, I'm telling you right now. Okay, had his father's wife. Okay, this man had his... Thank you. I have real friends here. Had your man that had his father's wife. Well, he was making a false doctrine that the grace of God covered that. That it was okay. Oh, he loves me. It's okay. See? No, a little leaven leavens a whole lump, you know. I don't know what else... I'm way over time. I don't know what else to tell you. How you are going to possess your land. I have this marked for a reason for you guys. Now, I don't want to scare you. Y'all remember all those face-to-face things? If you go through them, you're going to recognize instructions to Gary. All through there. These pages here, let's see if I have them. Yep, I did good. I numbered them. I got six pages from the face-to-face that are just instructions. These are personal instructions to Gary out of those times spent in fellowship with the Holy Ghost. 6 pages. I've been obeying those and, you know, partially, fully, completely in all different ones still to this day. Trust me, your problem is not going to be lack of instruction. God is serious about His kingdom. You may think, I am the spot on the liver in the body of Christ. I am the least of the least. Yeah, that's what Gideon said too. I'm the least in all of the Israel. I'm the least. My family is the most despised. We're the least, you know. Why would you talk to me? And he says, you mighty man of valor. You kidney. You blood cleanser, you know, you liver, hallelujah. Whatever you are in the body, whatever you are, He has instructions. Now, how we're going to do our, and again, y'all remember the rope, how Mark so eloquently did that? Those prophecies. I've got some in here. Look, in my ring binder. I know I saw one here a while ago. Just quickly looked at this. Do-do-do. Here's one from a minister to us. There's several in here from Dave. But there's all kinds of things that he's spoken to us. There's printed prophecies like the red scars on that rope, you know. Sometimes you hear him directly. Sometimes he has to speak through somebody else. But that is your instructions. That's how you do it. You pray. And then you obey. And I've tried to be as transparent as I can. Stumbling. Disobeying. Partially obeying. A little bit more obeying. But still, He's used us. You know? People have been saved. People have been healed. People have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's how you do it. Now, if you don't have a ring binder, tomorrow Staples is open. Tomorrow's a new day. I really recommend it. I recommend it. You've got to have some organized way. And maybe you say, well, I've got it all on my phone. Well, fine. Or maybe hold up your iPad, Mark. Hold it up. Some people have an iPad that they put stuff on, but I don't care. Somehow, this is your life. You're going to give account for your stewardship before Him. Every one of us one day is going to stand before the Lord. And that 6 pages of instructions, you think I'm not going to have to give account? I'm going to have to give account for that. The Lord showed me, this was a little while later, but once we had things on the internet, and now it's more nations than that. But I got a report one day, my webmaster, she has some statistics set up on our website, like, you know, how many nations we were going into. And this one report this one time, now this was after the Bible study, after I got fired, I thought. the report come back, and that particular report, that week or month, we had gone into 55 nations. And I was always talking about how we average 55 people at the Bible study. He said, I didn't fire you. Instead of ministering to 55 people, I have you ministering now in 55 nations. Later it was 72, and I don't really know what it is now. Isn't that amazing? He has not left us orphans. Pray and obey.